Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you again and to have the privilege of remembering the Lord together with you. It's something we should never forget, that we are highly privileged as a people who have been brought out of darkness and corruption and spiritual poverty to sit down with the Lord at his table and in a spiritual sense feed upon the rich resources that he has provided for us through his work and in his own person. Wonderful thing about Scripture is that we can turn away back into Old Testament days and find this same thing illustrated for us. And that is what we want to look at this morning. The man in question is Mephibosheth. He was the grandson of a king, but he was living in poverty and obscurity. But the day came when he was brought out of that to sit at the king's table constantly. We're turning to the second book of Samuel and chapter 4. Now, in looking at the circumstances concerning Mephibosheth, we must of necessity look at much that has to do with King David. David is one of these characters in Scripture about whom you dare say nothing of a contrary nature. Many of the people of God say to themselves or say to others, "Oh, David was a man after God's own heart." And that is true. That's what Scripture says. And the interpretation that many put on that is that David was well nigh perfect. And that is far from the truth. But they say, of course, there was the matter of Bathsheba and all that entailed from that. And that was a great blot on the life of David and had ongoing circumstances, some of which we want to touch on tonight, this morning, because it has to do with this man Mephibosheth. And again, stressing to you that in the experience of this man, we are taught how to respond to the grace of God that's given to us. There are different ways in which people respond to divine grace. And we'll be considering this morning the way in which David responded to the abundance of grace that came to him. So we have quite a lot on our plate this morning, and we will have to be moving fairly quickly and jumping from one chapter to another here in 1 Samuel, in successive chapters. But if you're not familiar with the history we have here, I'm sure this will prompt you to sit down and read it through for half a dozen times to get the gist of what God is saying to us in these important chapters. Now, King Saul, who had been rejected by God. He and his son Jonathan have been killed in battle now. Saul had another son, Ish-bosheth, who seems to be a very nondescript character, never made any impact on things, seemed to be more or less worthless. And when we come to chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, we find that two of his own men found him in bed one day, stabbed him to death, hoping thereby to gain the favor of King David. David, who was about to come to the throne. But they were sadly mistaken. David wasn't looking for any kind of vengeance against Saul or his family. And these two men, for their pains, got themselves executed. You find that in this fourth chapter. But we want to come to verse 4 of this fourth chapter. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. It happened, as he made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Here's a man who, through a fall, became unable to walk in the way that other people could. Don't we see the picture here of ourselves? We can never by nature walk in ways pleasing to God. We are told that if we claim that we abide in Christ, we should also walk, even as he walked. But that's not our subject this morning. But to see the condition of this man, Mephibosheth, through no fault of his own, he's caught up in circumstances that leave him terribly disabled. And we don't read anything more about him here. We have to pass on to the next chapter now to see how David stands in these circumstances. The family of Saul are gone, and of course, God had utterly rejected Saul and his posterity from the throne. But verse 1 of chapter 5, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. And of course that goes back to the time when David was still very small, very young, small in his own eyes, unimportant. Yet he slew Goliath through the power of God. But he was chosen of God to be Israel's king. Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in the Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, we're going to see the way in which the circumstances of Mephibosheth were radically changed through the grace of God. We have to recognize here that the circumstances of David are radically changed. For some 20 years, he had been a fugitive, fleeing from the jealousy and hatred and enmity of Saul the king, been driven from one place to another. He had opportunity and occasion to kill Saul himself. He wouldn't do that. He recognized him as the anointed one of the Lord. And yet, Saul did everything he could to kill David. As I say, he lived the life of a fugitive. Now all that has changed. At a stroke, he has become king. And we want to see in how he responds to this. Let's go on now at verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, this is all very important and very interesting to us. If we were to turn back to the 15th chapter of Genesis and the covenant that God made with Abraham there, he gives us a list of the Canaanite nations that were occupying the land which would be Israel. And the last of those nations that the Lord mentions at that time to Abraham was the Jebusites. And though the land has been conquered now, and though Joshua had a great victory over the inhabitants of the land at Jerusalem, he had never been able to take the stronghold of Zion. That word Zion is sweet in the ears of us, the people of God. There's so much to say to it. It appears some 170 times, I think it is, in the scriptures, and this is the first occasion of it. And of course it becomes the very center of God's kingdom in the time to come. And it was such a stronghold, and it would be interesting to go into the details of how they managed to capture it. You'll find the account in more detail in the book of Chronicles. But it was such a stronghold that these people mocked David, saying, "Even people who are blind and lame could defend this place and keep you out." But nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and it became his capital city. It became the city of David. Now, there's some detail there in verse 8, but we'll not go into that now. Then David dwelt in this stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built all around from Millo and inward. So David went on and became great. The Lord God of hosts was with him. And then we skip over verse 11, we see the Gentiles coming to David here, but we go on to verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons than David, and daughters were born to David. And we have the names of these sons in the next few verses. This was something that David had, that David should never have done. Multiplied wives. I'll not make any further comment on that, but we'll leave it there. But God had forbidden that kings, the king of Israel, the king who, and he's writing prophetically away back in Deuteronomy, that the king of Israel was never to multiply wives. The reason for this was to have a harem. The kings of those days would have maybe, and of course we know, Solomon had 1,000 of them. But this was, they were on display for visitors to see how great his kingdom was and the riches he had, that he was able to support such a household as this. But it's something that David shouldn't have done, and it's setting a pattern that's going to cause his downfall. In that same context, if we were to go back to Deuteronomy 17, we would find that the king of Israel was to write for himself a copy of the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord was in the hands of the priests. But the king of Israel was to write himself a copy of the law of God, and he was to be reading the law of God constantly. And there, of course, is a lesson for every one of us. But let's go on now. There's warfare in the rest of chapter 5 against the Philistines, and they're defeated. But we come to chapter 6. And David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Now, if David had consulted with the priests, he would never have done this. If he'd had his copy of the law of God, he would have written there the way in which the ark was to be transported. Nobody but the priests were allowed to see the Ark of the Covenant. If it was to be moved, they were to go in, and they put no less than three coverings over it. And then the Levites had the responsibility of carrying it on their shoulders, but they were not allowed to see it, or not allowed to touch it. So David is far off the mind of God in bringing up the ark, he realized that there's more to serving God than warfare. Worship is very, very important for the people of God, to be worshipping the Lord God and serving Him in whatever way He would indicate. And we go on. We come down to verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And he thought it was going to fall off the cart. And he seemed to be the right thing to do. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and the God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Seems a bit unfair. But you see, those circumstances should never have been. That's where the problem started. Departure from the plain teaching of Scripture led to this error and this man's death. And David, verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, the outbreak of Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Well, he would only have to read the book of Numbers chapter 4, and all the details were given as to how that was to be transported. Now we have to go on and come into chapter 5, or chapter 7. God makes a covenant with David, and we can't take time to read down through it all. But God says to him, verse 8, now therefore thus shall you say to David, to my servant David, this is Nathan the prophet, is instructed by God, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. But David had wanted to build the house of the Lord, but the Lord says no. The Lord God, the end of verse 11, the Lord tells Nathan what to say to David. Tell you that he will, that is the Lord, make you a house. A dynasty, in other words. In other words, the family of David would go on succeeding down through the generations. And we know, of course, that it was into the family of King David that our Lord Jesus Christ was born. Rather than David building a house for the Lord is going to build a house for David. And he is reminding David here of what he has done. He was a mere shepherd boy. when God called him to greatness, here is grace lavished upon him. And we have to see how he responds to that. And then there's warfare in chapter 8 with various nations round about. And Israel is victorious over them. But what about Mephibosheth? Have we lost him? No. Here he is in chapter 11. I beg your pardon, in chapter 9. Chapter 9, I'm trying to be too quick. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You know how close Jonathan and David were, and there was a pact between them that David would care for any of his family. We can't go into that. Verse 2, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. Keep him in mind now, because he comes back again. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar, a place of barrenness and poverty. That is where this grandson of a king is. Verse 5, and King David went and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant and that he you should look on such a dead dog as I am? There we see the humility of Mephibosheth. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore, you and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your servants, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord has commanded the servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Do you notice four times the Lord's king, the king's table? Spirit of God, when he repeats a thing that way, is stressing something that we should take note of. What a change of circumstances. Out of poverty and obscurity and darkness and want to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons. A demonstration of the matchless kindness and grace of God. Let's come into chapter 10. Verse 1, it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash. As his father showed kindness to me, so David sent up by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. Now we haven't time to read the story, but you can read it for yourself. These men whom David sent as ambassadors to express his sympathy for the death of this man's father, they treat him in the most lamentable way, and they put them to shame. They did not want any patronage from David. They recognized that David was a great king. What they wanted to see was the defeat of David. And they were prepared to, as we would see if we went down through the chapter, do all they could to defeat David and Israel. So that is another way of responding to kindness. It was thrown back in David's face. Then we come into chapter 11. And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon. That's those who had rejected his kindness shown them, and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold, and that was Bathsheba. Where should David have been with his army fighting against the people of Ammon? Instead of that, he was taking it easy, lying down for his siesta in the afternoon, and rising he leaves himself wide open to temptation. We're not going to go on with the story. You know it well enough for yourself, I'm sure. The result was that Bathsheba became pregnant. David's answer to that was to get her together with her husband as soon as possible, because he had a husband. But it wouldn't work, so David had him killed. one of the saddest stories we have in Scripture, that the king should bow to this. You remember I pointed out that contrary to the word of the Lord, David had brought more concubines and wives into the city of David, setting a pattern for indulgence. And here it is, it's outworking. And non-disciplined life, if there's anything that the people of God need, is to discipline themselves in order that they may be able to discipline others where needed. But we must go on. The matter was exposed. God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and it was all brought to light. And the warning was given, this sword shall never depart, David, from your house. And four of David's own sons were killed. And Absalom, his favorite son, was responsible for the death of his brother. He fled. David brought him back. And then Absalom set himself to take the throne from David, his father. He was prepared to kill his father in order to get the throne for himself. But we have to pass over all that. And come to chapter 15. Verse 1, Absalom provided himself chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him, and would have set himself up as even then to rule the people. And verse 6, so David stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And we come on in to chapter 16. David has had to flee, and his household with him, because Absalom was determined to kill him, his own father. And we come to chapter 16 and verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them a lot of foodstuff. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean by these?" "All the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the food is for those that are with you." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" That is Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed he is staying in Jerusalem." For he said, "Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom for my father's sake." So the king said to Ziba, "Here all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Here is a man. He's showing kindness to David, apparently. was to gain himself a place in David's kingdom, and he lies about Mephibosheth. There's other things here that show the terrible place into which David came at that time. But we must pass on into chapter 19, and we're nearly finished. David is now restored to the throne. Absalom is dead. Terrible mourning over that as far as David is concerned, in spite of all that he has done. But verse 24 of the 19th chapter. Now if Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his moustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day that the king departed until the day he returned in peace. There is Mephibosheth, and how he has responded to the kindness that David showed to him. Life means nothing for Mephibosheth now that David is gone. Not suggesting that for a moment that there's an example for us here. We should still try to look after ourselves to some extent. But it shows you, life meant nothing for this man that David had gone. David had done everything for him. Brought him out of darkness and obscurity and poverty to sit at his table continually as one of the king's sons. And now that David is in deep distress, rejected indeed by many of his people, the bottom has dropped out of life for Mephibosheth. No doubt the king's table was still there. There would have been those that would have looked after him, but the king wasn't there. Verse 25, so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why do you not go, did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, that was Ziba, for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of these matters? He said, you and Ziba divide the land. David had gone back on what promise he had made to Mephibosheth. He took the land from him again, gave it to Ziba. Now he says, just divide it. David seems to have been a poor judge of character, as far as Ziba was concerned anyway. But here's what we want to get to, verse 30. Now Mephibosheth said to the king, Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my Lord the King has come back in peace to his own house. That's all that mattered. Here is a man who responded in the very fullest way to the kindness and grace of God that were lavished upon him. There's no backhanded working as far as he was concerned, as you see with Ziba. And of course, as far as we're concerned, and that last hymn we sang before the breaking of bread, the Lord is coming back again. Isn't that the only thing that matters for us? What does it matter what we have or what we don't have? He's coming back to take us into his own house to be there with him eternally. Oh, we have had to skip over this very quickly. I hope we grasp the gist of it's about. It's about responding to kindness and grace that's shown to us. The man who is our example to that is Mephibosheth. And sadly, David, great man that he was, doesn't come out of all this very well. But we read Scripture as it stands, and what God has to say about any of his servants, it's well for us to take it as it is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for their honesty. Thank you for what you can teach us from these things that happened so very long ago. And may we learn from these things and be those who truly recognize in the measure we can the abundance of kindness and grace that have been lavished upon us, so that we are enabled to respond to our blessed Lord in worship and thanksgiving and love, and serve him with true hearts to the glory of his name. Amen. Amen.